Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 15. We're looking at the parable of the soil, and we need tonight just to take a brief stop for a moment, because we made the statement that the key to the parable of the soils was producing fruit, and now we need to turn to those portions of Scripture in the Bible that teach us about gardening, about bearing fruit. That first couple that we had on our missionary, Tim Hood and his wife. I don't know if you know Tim. I remember 10 years ago being up in the interior of British Columbia in a little place called West Bank near Kelowna on the Okanagan Valley. And we had some meetings down on the south side in a place called Penticton. And I met Tim. At that time, he was farming cherry trees. And he had a smithering of kids, a bunch of chickens, and a bathtub full of cherries. Because they wasn't a big operation. They washed them and sorted them in their bathtub. And it was quite an ordeal. And the Lord impressed him at that time to leave all of that behind and to pack his family up and to go to Ireland. I thought that was rather interesting. Number one, that he would do that. Number two, that his wife would go along with that. Because he's got a bunch of kids, and he's an amazing young man. The Lord has been working in his life very, very clearly. He's made some great sacrifices for the Lord. When somebody would ask, where do you go to study about fruit? There is probably no greater place than in John chapter 15. There probably is no greater area of controversy than John chapter 15. And I have told you before, I know, and I'm teaching it in the Bible studies that we teach on how to study the Bible on Tuesday night and Thursday night, that one of the principles is that when you find an area in the Scripture where there's a lot of controversy and there seems to be a lot of problems with it, that there's a great truth there. Because the devil doesn't want you to see it, so he kind of fogs up and smokes up the area so that you get so confused you just say, well, forget it. And that's exactly what's happened in John chapter 15 with portions like those branches that don't bear fruit, they're cut off and thrown into the fire. And if you don't abide in me. And so we get these people that come along and they talk about you can be saved and then you can be lost. It's caused such great controversy that some people here don't even look at actually what's being said. I mean, there are things so basic and clear here that are being said, and we want to look at them tonight, and we want to look at the principles of bearing fruit, and then Lord's Day we'll pick up again on the thorny soil and the good soil, because it's going to take a while to get through the thorny soil. There's just no way about it. There's going to be some time spent on that, because that's with a majority of the area that the Spirit of God takes time in Matthew chapter 13 is in that thorny soil. So what I thought we'd do tonight is look at fruit bearing. How is fruit bearing? What is fruit bearing? What are the characteristics? What are the principles of fruit bearing? The Lord Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So fruit bearing should be of the utmost importance on the mind of every believer, because yes, you glorify God by accepting him and there's joy in the presence of the angels, but it doesn't stop there. We don't just sit around now and ride the free taxi to heaven. We're saved to bear fruit. And notice it didn't say, herein is my Father glorified that you bear fruit. It doesn't say that at all. Because all Christians will bear some fruit somewhere along the line. The text says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So if you want to glorify the Lord, you have to be prolific in fruit bearing. And it can become very humanistic, very human effort, and then turn very legalistic if you're not careful. So we want to look at this tonight. We want to clean up some of the areas. We want to look at chapter 15. Now that you're in chapter 15, I want you to put a marker there, put your finger there. Because when the Lord was talking to his disciples, remember this. They were Jews. They didn't have the New Testament. Right? Not yet. They had the living word, but I mean, so they had the complete word, access to it anyway. We talk about the Bible in computer. Well, they had the Lord Jesus. They had the incarnate word. They had the living word. But they were Jews who knew the Old Testament. The reason I say that is when the Lord talks parables and he uses parables, we already saw the parable of the sower already all the way back in Isaiah chapter 55 when he gave a parable through Isaiah about the rain and the snow coming down and the soil bringing forth plants and fruit coming from there. So what we have to realize is the Lord Jesus, when he says, I am the true vine, is comparing himself to another vine. You understand that? The word true is the word alethanos. It means real, in reality, versus something that isn't. And they would have known what he was talking about, beloved. They would have known when he said, I am the real vine, and my Father is the husbandman, what he was talking about, because they were Jews. So I just want to start tonight looking at that. We have to go back to some Old Testament portions, and you're going to see how it clears up a lot of things in John 15. Isn't it amazing how the Bible can teach itself? I mean, being a Bible teacher isn't hard. All you have to know is, how does this go here, and where do you fit this, and let this teach this? And when there's a problem, it can clear itself up. It's very easy. So let's start and then move our way back. Look at the Psalms for a moment at Psalm 80, if you would, please. And we're going to move here a little bit. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Now notice the personal pronouns there. Who did all the work? God did. That's going to be a common thread. Now, there's going to be common threads. You're going to see how it all ties into John 15. And don't come up to me and say, well, how does John 15 tie in? Because that is a vine and fruit with grapes or a vineyard. And we're talking in sowing seeds. And I'll tell you, there's a direct correlation. And it's this, fruit bearing. And you're going to see that, why he uses a vine in the Old Testament. So just stick with me. It will all bear itself out. But notice those personal pronouns. It's all the Lord's work. He did it. Verse 10, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, her branches to the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cast down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Some great truth here. Some great truth that's going to open up some truth for us. Now notice, verse 15, the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. He did all the work. God did all the work with Israel. Now let me ask you a question, okay? I want you to think about this for a moment. Then I want you to write on a piece of paper, pass it to the middle. Put your name on it, because I want to make sure who knows that. We read these verses. Wouldn't that be scary? In the home Bible study and how to study, we get homework and everything, and it's gotten to the point where we went from 50 to about 20. Because you start giving out that homework and making people, okay, now what did you get on that? Me. And all of a sudden people get nervous. Now, when we read this portion, here's the question. Lord, you did all this work. You brought in a goodly vine. You put it in a good soil. You put it in the right place. You fertilized it. Its roots went deep, and it went over here, and its leaves went over here, and its limbs went over here, and it gave a great shadow. Let me ask a question. Here's the question then that the psalmist asks. Why then is it getting torn down? Why then are the enemies coming and breaking its limbs off? Why then is the boar worm coming and killing it? Why? See, they couldn't figure it out. What they're saying is, look at, you did it, and it took root, and it looks good. Why? Give me the answer. What is missing? What did it not have? Starts with an F and rhymes with root. I heard it over here. Fruit. That's the answer. It was all show. It was like the fig tree. It was all show. In other words, they planted, he did all he could, and no fruit ever came out. Never came out. God said, okay, so we'll just let a little adversity come in here. We'll use a little discipline. We'll let the enemy come along. Why? So that you can, number one, ask the question. So that, number two, you can realize you need a little pruning. You need to realize what you're there for, Israel. And one day, they will bear fruit. Now look at Isaiah chapter 5 again for a moment. Did you notice in there also, in Psalm 80, it talks about their branches that were idle and that they got waste? They were what? Cut down and burned. You notice it was in there? We read it? You didn't notice that. You know, I went tonight with three of my closest friends to DeSalvo's. Now, if I could eat that kind of food and stand up here and speak to you, you can at least, I know, speak back to me. At least be awake for some point in time, okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching, notice the personal pronouns again, his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild, useless fruit. Now, the first one didn't have any fruit. Now, this one, the wrong fruit. There's nothing worse than doing all this work, going out there, and realizing you can't partake of the fruit. Can you imagine that? I told you some of my escapades when I first moved to Virginia and had my garden. And I remember when little Josh Beers came up to visit me back in the 80s, and he would go to camp with me and everything. It was the first garden he ever saw. He even said, Uncle Jonathan, you're a farmer now. You're a farmer now. And every day he would run out and he'd pick the corn off, and he would bring the corn in, and we'd eat it for dinner and string beans and stuff. And I planted this special kind of watermelon. You ever see those variety? They're novelty seeds. World's largest watermelon. You ever see them? Unless you have 14 months to grow a watermelon, you can't grow them. Because they get big over time. And I'll never forget, by the end of September, beginning of September, he was getting ready to go home. And he said, Uncle Jonathan, those watermelons are huge. They're like 70 pounds apiece. Let's open one. I said, okay, just for you. I cut it in half. It was as white as the paper. It needed another 2 months. Can you imagine going through all that effort? Man, the frost came around. They still weren't ready. I had to just chuck them over in the corner and let them rot. That's what God is saying here. I did all this work and I got wild fruit. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and I will tell you that I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, and there shall come briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Okay, so we see there, now this one brings forth wild grapes. Now flip over to the next book in Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Now to make sense of this, you have to turn to Ezekiel, and this is the last stop in the Old Testament, chapter 15. And here's the answer to all of this. This chapter, by the way, answers all of Israel's problems. It gives God's answer to why did God choose Israel. It gives the answer to why is God doing what he's doing to Israel. And it really answers a lot for us on the answer of John chapter 15 also. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than the other tree, or than a branch which is among the trees in the forest? Shall wood be taken thereon to do any wood? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when thou wast whole, it was meat for no work. How much less then it shall be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it be burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so also will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, that is an important chapter for Israel. Here's what the Lord is saying. What is the vine of a grape vine? What is its branch when you compare it to the hardwoods or the bigger trees? Is it used to make instruments for work? Let me ask you this. Can you make a handle to a shovel out of a grapevine when it's dry? Okay. Can you make a plank of wood to build a house with it? So then actually, what the Lord is saying is, the only thing good about a grapevine and the only thing profitable is what? Fruit. The only thing. Only thing it's good for. That's why God chose the vine. With the grapevine. Because he's trying to make a point. Israel, I didn't choose you, it says in Deuteronomy, because you were greater than the rest of the nations. I chose you the other way, because you're the least. And because I love you, and I set my heart upon you. You were the least. And so I set my heart upon you. When I compare you to the rest of the nations, listen, you were a grapevine. You weren't good for anything, except bearing fruit for me. Now you have to understand that. And then in chapter 15 of Ezekiel, he goes further and says this. You can't even make a fire with it and get warm. It starts to burn on the end, the middle, all at the same time, and it's gone. You ever notice that? We would say this. Get some of that. We'll use it to start the fire. But once the fire started, you got to get some wood with substance. True? You wouldn't gather the branches off of grapevines to get warm in the winter and put them in your fireplace. It would be impossible. It burns so fast. It just burns. You wouldn't know anything about that. But we have a wood stove. And I don't even burn pine in my wood stove because pine is so soft. The softer the wood, the quicker it burns. Of course, you get a hotter fire quicker, but man, it doesn't last. You got to put hardwood in there. It's got to be greenish. It's got to have a little moisture to it. So look what God's saying. God is saying to Israel, listen, I chose you because you're just like a vine. You're no good for anything except for me to bear fruit through you. But when you don't bear fruit through, when you're not bearing fruit, you're worthless as a vine. And listen, I'm going to make you even more worthless. Do you know how you make a branch from a grapevine more worthless than it is? You convert it into what? What did he say in chapter 15? Ashes. Ashes. Because then the wind blows it around. You ever make anything out of ashes? Well, I know in Hawaii I got a praying hands made out of lava, but that's not ashes. That's not ashes, is it? It's rock that's just melted and gotten hard again. Well, ashes are more useless. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I chose you to bear fruit because you were useless apart from the fruit bearing. But in your haughtiness and in your distraction in the world, you're a wild vine, you're worthless grapes, or you have no grapes at all, so I'm going to make you even more worthless. That's the grace of God, you see. Trying to bring them to a place where they really realize who they are. God hasn't chosen the things of this world that mean anything. He's chosen the big zeros. And brethren, in our life, that's what God does too when we get haughty, doesn't he? Why do people that God's using mightily in great ministries fall into sin? I'll tell you why. So that God can remind them that without him, they're what? Useless. The Lord Jesus in John 15, and you can turn back there, said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you because you're useless. And I have ordained that in this new union together with you and me, that I will bear fruit through you. And therein will my Father be glorified that you bear much fruit." And when we're not bearing fruit, we're what? Useless. See, John 15 isn't about salvation. It's about fruit bearing. And there's a difference. The purpose in John 15, and I hope you're back there, of abiding is not union. Do not say, well, here they're abiding, and here they're not, and here they're in union, and here they're not, and here they're saved, therefore, and here they're lost. The purpose of abiding is fruit bearing. He's talking about fruit bearing, not union. Union is based on what Christ did for me, and that's his death. Do you understand what I mean by that? I am in union. Every believer, the day they accept Christ, based on what he did for me, based on his finished work, I'm in union with him. Do you agree with that? Will that ever change? So John 15 can't be about that. It's not about union. Abiding is about fruit bearing, and fruit bearing is not what he did for me, it's what he does for me now. And that's where, watch this now, it's not his death and his work, it's his life. Do you understand the difference? He's not talking about what his death did in the past, and now how you're in union with him, and so stay in union, because if you don't keep yourself in union, you're going to fall out of that union, and you're going to be lost. He's talking about fruit bearing. And he's saying when you abide, and the life of Christ is in you, that resurrected, powerful life, the Spirit of God, then you will bear fruit. It's that simple. Okay? Do we understand that? You should be smiling now, because that's wonderful. That's my hope. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't believe that truth. Because there's nothing in this world I can do to help you spiritually, believe me. As a matter of fact, it's just a gift, right? And those of you that know me know it is a gift. Because when I get done doing this and go back there, I'm going to be my useless self again. Apart from fruit bearing. Apart from fruit bearing, we're useless. That's why Peter, if you'll remember correctly, had to learn that lesson that what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're big nothings. We're big zero. So now in John chapter 15, we realize now that the Lord is going to talk to us about the fact that when we're in him and we're in union with him and we abide in that union, then listen, there will become fruit. Fruit will come there. And you know what? The Lord Jesus is the prime example of that, because in John chapter 6, don't turn to it, I'll just read it to you. This was true about the Lord Jesus too, and it almost sounds blasphemous. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 57. The Lord said, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me shall even live by me. You know what he's saying? Jesus became a man. As a man, he depended on the Father. The Father made him alive. He lived by the Father. The fruit that was born by who? His dependence on the Father. The Father, he said, I can do nothing except the Father show it to me. I can do nothing except the Father do it in me. He was totally dependent. And he said, and the same principle is true in you. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. With him, we can do everything. All things. That's the whole point. So in John 15, he uses the terms of the vineyard and the cutting off of the branches because they're useless. It's not saved or lost. It's uselessness. If a grapevine's not bearing fruit, it's useless. Brethren, if you're not bearing fruit, you're useless. Useless. You're not glorifying God. That's why we're here on earth. Herein is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit. Now, we have to be careful here because it almost sounds like human effort. But when you understand the wording and you understand what it means to abide, what does it mean to abide? Literally, the definition means this, to stay in place. To stay, it means to remain. The day I'm saved, I was put in Christ. How did that happen? I came in dependence. I trusted him. He promised and he lives in me. And so I obey him. I trust him, I obey him, I love him, I trust him, I obey him. Guess what I'm doing? I'm doing what salvation is all about. You know what he's saying in John 15? If you remain there, guess what? In what? In trust, in love, in obedience. If you remain there, you will bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. Do you know what a thorn is horticulturally? Do you know what a thorn is? A thorn horticulturally is an aborted branch. It is a branch that is mutated. The Lord just mutated a few branches and made thorns back in the book of Genesis, didn't he? It's a useless, good-for-nothing branch. That's what a thorn is. Isn't it interesting? In the soil, he's going to talk about thorny weeds and thorny soils. But the whole point is, you're either going to bear fruit or you're going to be useless. That's the whole point. So let's just read through here and let's pull out some points. This is a familiar portion. I know most of you know this portion. Okay? So let's just pull out some things that the Lord says in this portion. Point number one, and we're not going to read it in order. I'm just going to read some things here and then give you a spiritual principle and you can take it home and chew on it. Look at the first thing in verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now what is that verse saying? you know what he's talking about branches that are not attached to the vine? Do you remember Hurricane Andrew? Hurricane Andrew came through, and from Perrine and Homestead all the way across through the Everglades, it blew every leaf and weak limb off of every tree and mangrove all the way through. They said it would take up to 5 years for that stuff to grow back. Guess what? 10 months later, it was all grown back. Little did they know the mind of the Lord. Now, I want you to do an experiment. Go home tonight. Go back to your backyard. You got a mango tree, an avocado tree, an orange tree, coconut tree. Are you still with me? Sometimes when you speak, you just sense people are following. You know that other times you feel like you're alone. I don't know what it is. Now watch. I want you to go home and I want you to break a limb and just leave it attached by the bark. And you know what you learn? Here's the principle you learn. You must be attached to the tree to bear fruit. True? And if you're not, what happens? You prune the rest of it off, throw it in the fire because it's what? Useless. Principle number one. You have to be attached to the vine in order to bear fruit. If not, you're useless. Useless. It's just a simple principle. You're worthless. You're no good for fruit bearing. And that's what it's all about. You cannot bear fruit. Now, let's go back to the beginning because there's still some puzzlement and I want to be very clear about what I'm saying here. This message in John 15 didn't leave the disciples, oh no, if I don't do the right thing, I'm not going to bear fruit. It left them, woo, this is great. I know that for a fact. You know how I know that? Because the Lord Jesus in John 13-17 is doing what every master teacher does. He knows, because he's God, the Son, what's in their heart. He knows he's leaving. Remember John 13:1? The time of the Passover was at hand. Jesus, knowing of his departure out of this world, onto the Father, he loved his own, he loved them to the end. Remember that verse, John 13:1? You do remember that, right? Are you all listening to headphones tonight? Yes, you do, right? Okay, now he's leaving. He looks out. He knows that there are questions in their mind. He sees them. Do you know what the master does? He will either do something, say something to draw the question out so that he can answer it. It's most marvelous. You don't believe me. I can tell we're not going to get done with this one tonight. Do you mind staying another half hour? We can get this thing done. Now watch. Look at John 13, please. The Lord Jesus washes their feet, and in verse 6, do you have a highlighter? You don't. Don't mark your Bibles. It's a sacrilege. I had a man tell me that one time. Now watch. Verse 6. The Lord is going to wash their feet. Here comes the first question. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And so the Lord uses foot washing to answer that question. You know what in essence Peter's saying? I'll paraphrase it. Lord, you're going to serve us. Yes, Peter, I'm going to serve you by the cross. I'm going to serve you when I'm raised from the dead. I'm going to serve you as high priest. I'm here to serve you. Isn't that marvelous? You're going to serve me? Yeah, Peter. If you don't, you have no part with me. So then he goes on, verse 25. And he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, is it I? And then he gives a dissertation about who's going to betray him. Verse 36. Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And the Lord starts to talk to him about, let not your heart be troubled, my Father's mansion. He's answering that question. Verse 5 of chapter 14. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And the Lord says, oh, good, we're getting all the questions out, brethren. And he starts to talk about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He starts answering all these questions, right? Then in verse 22 of verse 14, the greatest question out of them all, undoubtedly, and I'll tell you why when we read it, is chapter 14, verse 22. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, in other words, Judas, who isn't Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt make yourself visible, manifest yourself to us, and not to the world? And that great question gives the greatest dissertation on the Lord, on the other comforter, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make myself known to you and not the world through the Holy Spirit. And you have the great dissertation on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And in that, in John 15, you have the Spirit. Now watch this now. The answer to how internally God's going to bear fruit in your life through the indwelling life of Christ, the Spirit of God. He starts talking about the Spirit of God, His ministries, the ministry to the believer bearing fruit, the ministry to the world, judgment, sin, righteousness. It's just marvelous. It's a marvelous question. It's one of the greatest questions that was asked. And then look at chapter 16, verse 18. And they say, therefore, what is this that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him. See, He knew it was in the heart. He knew how they were questioning. And the Master just is answering these questions. Now, the reason I say that, because in John 15, it's in the answer to Judas, not Iscariot, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And the answer is this. As long as you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you will bear fruit. If not, boom, you're useless. And He uses the word abide, not union, because He wants us to know that, listen, I don't produce fruit. One of the characteristics of fruit is this. It's effortless. I told you that Sunday. Go by any tree and listen. I hope I bear some fruit today. It's effort. It is a result of a common life. A grapefruit tree has grapefruit life. It gives grapefruits. Apple trees have apple life. You have the Spirit of God, there will be fruit. The Spirit of God will bear spiritual. This is a great encouragement to them. But He warns them by using abide, remaining, and resting there, that our responsibility as a branch is to keep trusting Him, keep obeying Him, keep loving Him, and responding to Him and that life that is in us. Because the moment we stop, we become useless. You see, we talk about a Christian who's living in sin, and we say, oh, poor, poor thing. No, poor thing. They're not bearing fruit, and your Father's not glorified. And they have no purpose in life. Now, let's get back to John chapter 15. Look at in verse... let me just show you one of... I'll tell you what, this is going to take a long time, I can tell. My mind doesn't work unless I'm standing in front of a Bible. I can sit home, I can't think these things, and all of a sudden you open a Bible and it just starts to roll. Look at verse 1, if you would, please. We read verse 1, la-di-da-di-da-di, sometimes, and we just walk away. And I wonder, you know, if the Spirit of God isn't saying, why don't you smile and get excited sometimes? Now watch what He's saying to His disciples. I am the true vine. You know what every believer is? Say it. Starts with B and rhymes with ranch. A branch. Even Natalie understood that one. See that laughter of acknowledgement? She didn't want to say amen, so she just gave a chuckle. That's okay. A branch. You're a branch. Who is the true vine? Where does the life of the plant come from? The vine. Don't say branch. Branches get their life from the true vine. So listen, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. Every believer in Him shares His life. Now, you should start to smile. You start to realize, oh, just like a branch in an apple tree. The apple life, it gets there. And fruit. Branch never said, look at my apples. And then the trunk says, they're not your apples. I gave the life in my roots and my sap, and it's going to you, and that's all you're doing. You're just displaying them. You're just a means to put them out where people can eat of them and see them and take them. That's all you are. We're the hangers. We should go through life, and the Spirit's fruit should just be hanging. People should come along and see it and pick it. Now watch the other side that gets us to even smile harder. And the Father, my Father, is the husbandman. I remember a couple months ago talking about this portion of Scripture with my dad in his house. And he said, well, that'd be fine, but what's a husbandman? And he's thinking right away about a wife and a what? Husbandman. I'm serious. That's just the way he thought. You're unlearned in the Scriptures. A husbandman is what? A farmer. Now, let me just paraphrase this now. There's a true vine, not a wild vine. The life is good. The life of the Lord Jesus is the true vine. Listen. And you're a branch grafted into Him. Whose responsibility is to bear the fruit, bring the fruit out? Look at verse 1. You say the tree. Oh, yeah. The branch. Oh, yeah. Self-cleaning branches and self-pruning branches. Can you imagine developing a tree that does that? The farmer. You know what verse 1 is saying? I remember Malcolm quoted tonight that verse, pray that the Lord of the harvest thrust out. You remember that verse? I'll never forget when I was reading that one day and realized, you know what the Lord's saying? Sometimes I sit around and I think, no one, I don't ever see people saved. I don't see it in this generation. Things are getting terrible. I don't think there's ever going to be anyone saved. And you know what? I read that verse and you know what God says? Who's in charge of bringing forth the fruit of a harvest? the Lord of the harvest. You know, he's saying by saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know what? There's going to be a harvest one day. It's not the fruit's responsibility. It's the Lord of the harvest. You know what verse 1 of chapter 15 is saying? And if this doesn't make you smile, I don't know what can. He is saying good news to his disciples. Listen, the Spirit of God's going to come through the true vine. That Spirit will have life. You will be in there by union with him. Now watch. And my Father takes the responsibility of being the farmer. Brethren, there won't be anyone in heaven without some kind of fruit. It's just impossible. There will have to be, and we will see, because we won't hit it tonight. We meant to, but we didn't get there. What is he talking about in fruit? But that first verse is so wonderful. I mean, these disciples, when he's done, they don't walk away, oh no, I gotta abide in him, and oh, if I don't trust him, and if I don't, no, this is wonderful. And then he goes on, now watch, look at verse 2. What he says is, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And here is where you have to have a concordance and a lexicon. Let me tell you why. That little word in verse 2, in me that beareth not fruit, he bears away. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, taketh away. Excuse me, the word taketh away. If you look up that word in an Englishman's interlinear or an Englishman's dictionary, you'll find this. That it appears in the Bible, it'll tell you like 180 times in the New Testament. And 95% of the time, it is translated, bear up. Why in this instance, they translated it, take you away. He's talking about what the farmer does to his, let me give you an example. Have you ever had tomato plant? Are these questions too hard for you? Tomato plants. Tomato is a fruit, you know. Tomato is not a vegetable. Do not say that. Tomato is a fruit. Now, when your tomato plant starts to grow and gets its fruit, it does what? It goes, like you do when you get older, right? You just, So you got to laugh from this side. I don't know why that's, but you, Now, if you leave it, it spends all of its energy trying to make itself, instead of the fruit. So what do? We take a stick and we bang it in the ground and we prop it up. We bear it up. That's the word airo in the Greek. A-I-R-O. Every branch in him that's struggling and isn't producing fruit, he bears it up. He gets underneath of it. He props it up. And then somebody over here is going to say, but what about us? We're bearing fruit and he's taking all the time over there with that one silly vine. He goes on to say, and if you're bearing fruit, he'll purge you to bear even more. The whole point is he's doing all the work. He's the farmer. It's his concern. Isn't it wonderful? Why do we have all these, you know, I think really the best way to miss bearing fruit is to go after what fruit is and just be consumed. It's like spiritual gifts. Back in the 80s, the biggest thing was how to know your spiritual gift. And you could buy books with workbooks and you could go through this and people were, well, do you think my gift is this? Do you think? The best way to miss, not use your gift is just to pursue gifts. The best way to miss the will of God in your life is to study the will of God and pursue the will of God. See, you pursue the Lord and all those things work out. That's what he's saying here. So what he says is this. You must be pruned to bear fruit. You must be purged to bear fruit. That's just a biblical principle. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides. What is he saying there? You must remember that you're not the vine, you're only a branch. He's trying to tell them that to relax them. He's trying to say, look, you don't have the life. You don't bring the life through. You just trust me, love me, obey me. Look, that's what's important. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit, and you shall be called my... Okay, he brings in learners, students. Why? And then he goes on in verse 10. I like to link 8 and 10 together. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And all he's simply saying is, when you are resting where you obey. You become a student. You become a learner. You obey and you love the Lord. You see, all he's saying is the characteristics of fruit bearing is this. It's effortless. There's only one source that's the true vine. There's no limit to your potential. He's going to say some 10-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. I mean, you realize there's no limit. I mean, think about it. You take one kernel of corn, and you make rows, and you put that kernel of corn in the ground, and a stalk comes up, and you might have two, at probably the most, 3 ears of corn on that. True? You started with one kernel. You get 3 ears of corn. On that ear of corn, how many seeds are on that? You always get more fruit than you plant. There's no limit to your potential. Except you don't understand the care the Father is saying that He's going to take. And the concern that the Father is saying He's going to take. And that the life is in the Lord Jesus. And all I do is trust Him, obey Him, and follow Him. That's what He's saying. Why does He talk about, then you'll love your brethren. Then you'll love your God. Then you'll keep His commandments. Because when you remain in your place, it's a love issue. You remain where you were. Don't leave your first love. You stay in that first love. When you first became a Christian, you trusted the Lord implicitly. You trusted Him without any reservation. You gave your whole life. You even died. He's saying, stay in that condition. Stay there. And as long as you are, guess what? Whatever comes out that's fruit. You don't even have to worry about what it is. Isn't that marvelous? It takes all the strain off. I don't run around saying, oh, He's getting 10 fruit and I've only got one now. I've got to start going harder. No, I just abide. I just remain in that relationship. I just love the Lord. I obey the Lord. I trust the Lord. I respond to that love as I did when I was first saved. And listen, all the fruit starts coming out and all the fruit. And you know what? It glorifies God. That's what we read. Do you know why? How it glorifies God? Look at the ways and then I'll close. I promise, because I don't want to go over, because you'll never invite me back again. Look at how it glorifies God. Verse 7. Answer prayer. Real fellowship. You see that in verse 7? If you remain where you are, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He is saying, watch this now. That if you remain where you are and you're trusting and you're reading my word and you're listening to my voice and you're obeying me and you're loving me and responding to me and you're just remaining in that relationship, then listen, your will and my will become so one that you'll ask for the right things and you'll see those answers and you'll learn how to ask in my name. And that's true fellowship. That's true fellowship. Then he goes on to say in verse 9 and 11, you'll obey. In other words, it glorifies God because there'll be obedience. And then in verse 12, it says you'll love one another. That'll be brotherly love. And then when you get to the end of the chapter in verse 18, it says the word will hate you. That means that an end result will be this. As you glorify God, all of a sudden the world will see that fruit. They're not going to like it, so they're going to separate themselves from you, or they're going to persecute you and you try to get rid of you. There comes that separation. You don't separate as much as they don't want to be with you. I mean, that's the great thing. They just say, forget it. I don't want to be around those people. And then the last thing why it glorifies God, if you look at verse 27, it's this. It says this, you will bear witness. In other words, you have a real testimony. What is the testimony? Testimony, they look, they say, that's not Malcolm. Man, what's coming out of his life? That's not a man. When you go to work or you go to school or you're in your neighborhood and somebody comes up to you and says, I need to speak to you because you're different than anyone in this place. You know you have a testimony. You know people are seeing that fruit. Branches simply hold out the fruit and say, here they are, take them. They don't make it. They don't create it. They don't design it. They simply let the light flow through. And that's simply what it means. It means remain in that relationship. It means read that word. My words abide in you. Be in the word. Let the word be in you. It means trust the Lord. It means love the Lord. It means you'll obey the Lord. And as you're doing all those things and remaining where you were in that first salvation experience, when you remain there, He does all the rest. And the fruit that comes out, you know, we can spend time. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's ministry fruit. But the basic point of all the fruit is, according to the scriptures, it's a duplication of the very character of God. That's the great point. People start seeing fruit in your life that's not normal. It's not human. I can't believe that woman over there. Everything I do to her, she turns around and she helps me. What is wrong with her? What is wrong with that man? I tell you what, the patience of that man is incredible. I mean, that's when you have a testimony. It's the very character of God that's duplicated. You can kind of understand now why the devil wants to smoke this whole portion, don't you? Because he wants you to get so confused you don't understand, number one, the simplicity of it. Number two, the joy of it. And just that very first verse, that the Lord is the true vine. That's where my life is going to come from. I'm just a branch. And my Father is the farmer. I tell you what, that what a reassurance tonight to know that. That's what he means in Ephesians when he says you're God's workmanship. You're God's masterpiece. But brethren, let's be honest.